Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long.
Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might.
Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise.
Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. Let us listen together for God's word to us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we begin a new series today. I'm calling it Holy Habits. It's a series where we will look each week at a different spiritual discipline. Now, maybe when you hear the word discipline, you think of self-imposed misery. Maybe when you hear the word discipline, you think about people who are trying to develop spiritual superpowers. The ideals of spiritual discipline tend to be people like monks and mystics and saints, people who seem far out of our own reach. But instead, my hope is that as we go through this series and look at different disciplines, that we will begin to see them not as something that is too far out of reach of us normal people, but instead that we will see it as a kind of strength training. The 1984 movie Karate Kid was a favorite of my generation. I suspect many of you have seen it. The basic idea is a young kid moves to Southern California from out of state, doesn't know anybody, gets picked on, and befriends an elderly Japanese man who teaches him karate. So Mr. Miyagi is this Japanese man, and when he begins to teach Daniel karate, he does it by giving Daniel all kinds of normal household chores. The most famous of these chores is to wax Mr. Miyagi's car. And he has two cloths, and Mr. Miyagi teaches him wax on, wax off, over and over again, wax on, wax off. And he does other things as well, and Daniel, of course, gets very, very frustrated because he thinks he's supposed to be learning karate. And then one day, Mr. Miyagi takes Daniel and starts to approach him with attacks, with karate attacks, and he tells him which of these household chores to use to defend himself. And suddenly, wax on and wax off is a karate move and not a household chore. Daniel realizes that all this time he's been doing these things that he didn't realize were related to karate. He was developing his technique and his strength so that when the attacks finally came, he was ready. And spiritual disciplines are similar. They help prepare us so that when the challenges of life come, whether we know it or not, we are ready. And now is an excellent time to give some focus to these spiritual disciplines. I suspect some of you, surely not all, but some of you have more time on your hands now than you would like. And so this is a good time to use some of that extra time to develop some of these disciplines. Also, we are living at a time of tremendous turmoil, perhaps even unprecedented turmoil. And turmoil is something that tests our spiritual fortitude, making this a very good time to develop these habits, to develop these disciplines. Now, what this series is not is an attempt to give you new religious burdens to carry. I'm not trying to provide you with a to-do list for spiritual all-stars so that you know all the things you need to do if you want to reach that next level. These are not new legalisms in order to create a feeling of self-righteousness among the church. That's not what the purpose of this series is. What this series is intended to point all of us toward practices that help to strengthen the spirit, to develop inner strength, develop spiritual depth, to offer you holy habits. These holy habits will not, I repeat, will not make you a perfect person, but they will make you a person of depth. They will make you a person of generosity. They will make you a person of compassion. They will make you a person of faithfulness. And so as we look at these disciplines, we begin with prayer. Prayer perhaps seems like an obvious choice, right? It is that most emblematic of all the spiritual disciplines. Prayer exists in some form or fashion in every religion of the world. And in our own society, prayer seems to be everywhere. Prayer's at our dinner tables. It's at some of our public events. Prayer is all over social media posts. It's even in our political discourse, sometimes as a flashpoint. Prayer is in our worship. It's in our Bible study. It's in our individual lives. Prayer is an expression of personal devotion to God. Prayer is also an expression of concern for others. Yet, I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that very few of us feel like we have mastered prayer. Maybe even few of us feel like we're even any good at prayer. The publishing industry knows this, and they're really eager to help us. I looked online, I just searched prayer for books, and there are many, many, many books about prayer. These are some of the titles I found: Centering Prayer, Intercessory Prayer, Imaginative Prayer, Quiet Prayer, Simple Prayer, Dangerous Prayers, The Battle Plan for Prayer, Gangster Prayer, Prophetic Prayer, Prayer-Powered Entrepreneur, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. I don't know about you, that might be a little more than I bargained for when I turn to God in prayer. If prayer is everywhere, and if it's so central to the life of faith, then why is it so hard? Why doesn't it feel like we're good at it? Why do we need so much help? Why do we need all these dozens of books in order to help us with this most central practice? Maybe prayer is just that hard. I'm open to that possibility. It may just be that prayer is stinking hard, and that's why we all struggle with it. But I think there's something else, too. Something else about how we think about it, how we look at it, how we practice prayer. Generally speaking, we tend to treat prayer as a skill, as something that some people develop and get very good at. It's like a musical instrument, like picking up a violin. Anybody can hold a violin and scratch the bow across the strings. Some people become very good at it, but most do not. Most just annoy the neighbors with that awful screeching sound. But once someone becomes proficient with the violin, even excellent with the violin, They could continue practicing and get better and better, but they could also set it down, just leave it, someday far down the road pick it up again and find that they still have that skill and still be proficient with the violin. But for the vast majority of us who never get past those beginner's lessons, it's just an exercise in frustration. We just can't break through to that next level of proficiency. We just can't get good at it. And so we tend to give it up altogether. That's one problem with viewing prayer as a skill to be honed. But there's another problem, an even bigger problem, and that has to do with what prayer is for. Usually, or at least often, prayer is about outcomes. Prayer is about results, outcomes for ourselves, outcomes for people that we care about, outcomes for people who are suffering all over the world, people we don't even know. And if prayer is a skill, and if prayer is fundamentally about outcomes, then it stands to reason that the more skilled prayers are more likely to get their desired outcomes. Meanwhile, for those of us still making that awful screeching noise with the violin, we tend to get angry and frustrated at trying so hard and not getting the results that we're after. My hope today, as we talk about prayer, is to offer a slightly different perspective on what prayer is, how we do it, how it functions, so that you can see prayer in a way that is less intimidating, less burdensome, and more fulfilling, and more fruitful. Now, I chose these two passages, Deuteronomy and Romans, because each of them tells us something about prayer, something important, and they each say something different about prayer. Deuteronomy comes at the end of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. In the Hebrew Scriptures, it is the Torah, the law. And as you heard in our text, the people are about to enter the Promised Land. And so Moses is giving Israel the law all over again. Deuteronomy means second law. And so here in this passage, Moses is preparing them to receive the law again, to establish in them the covenant they have made with God before they experience the fulfillment of that covenant. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them with your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away. When you lie down and when you rise, bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, see to it that these words never escape you, that these words are never far from you, that they are always near, always ready to hand, always on your heart. And so it should be no surprise that these words become one of the most central prayers in the Jewish religion. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." The first words of that line in Hebrew are Shema Yisrael, "Hear, O Israel." And this prayer is known as the Shema. And the Shema is said in every morning and evening prayer service of Judaism. Children are taught to say this prayer at bedtime. Adults say it when they rise and when they lie down. And when the faithful are on their deathbeds, this prayer is often the last thing they say before they breathe their last. And what's beautiful about it is that it's not a complicated prayer. Simple. It's about cultivating a habit of prayer. Meister Eckhart, the medieval mystic, says that if the only prayer you say in your entire life is thank you, that will suffice. But don't just say it once. Say it all the time. Developing this habit is not like honing a skill where you, at one point, one day you'll just get so good at it that you can just set it down. and pull it out whenever you need it. Developing this habit of prayer is more like mowing the lawn. Some people are better than others at taking care of their yard, but everybody has to keep cutting it, right? The grass doesn't stop growing just because you did a really good job cutting it. It has to become a habit. It has to be something we do over and over again. Prayer is simple. Prayer is frequent. And now to Romans chapter 8. Paul is talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, in particular, the role of the Spirit in the life of faith. And he says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We don't know how to pray. I love that Paul says this. In a way, it's like saying what we're all thinking, what we're all feeling when we try to pray. We're trying to do it, but we just don't know how. But notice that Paul doesn't say, go out and get better at it. Go out and buy a bunch of books about it. Now, books are probably fine, but that's not Paul's solution. In a sense, Paul is saying we don't need to know how to pray. We don't need to know the right words. We don't need to strike the right posture or position. We don't need the right strategies or books or skills in order to pray in the right way, because the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit helps in our weakness. The Spirit enters in with groans too deep for words. And God knows our hearts. Prayer is simple. It is accessible. Anyone can do it. And it's frequent. But still, when talking about prayer, there is always an elephant in the room. And that elephant is the question, does prayer work? Does it work? Well, of course it works. Of course prayer works. But remember, prayer is not just about outcomes. It's not even primarily about outcomes. And that is usually the problem that leads us to question whether or not prayer works, because we don't see the outcomes that we want in our lives or in the lives of those we love. And we ask the question, does prayer work? But if that's not what prayer is about, and for prayer to work, it means something entirely different. I recently discovered corn. I don't mean that I've never eaten corn until just recently. I've eaten it my whole life. But I recently discovered how amazing a thing corn is. This summer, I read a book about the indigenous peoples of the Americas prior to the arrival of Columbus. And corn, of course, was developed, domesticated in the Americas, and from here it spread to the rest of the world. But it's a really remarkable grain. There's no other grain on the planet quite like it. Scientists don't really know how the American peoples domesticated it. They don't know how they got it from whatever grain it started with to where it is now. Its closest genetic relative is called teosinte, which is vastly different in appearance and in structure from corn itself. They don't understand how it could have possibly gotten from that initial grain to what it is today. And the most interesting thing about corn is that it's not capable of reproducing on its own. It is only as a domesticated grain that it is capable of reproducing, of giving fruit and life to those who farm it. Teosinte, again, this is the closest relative. It does what most grains do, and it's called shattering. When the grain is ripe and a strong wind comes along, or an animal perhaps wanders into it and bumps it, the head of the grain shatters, and the seeds, the grains, they go all over. That's how they spread. That's how it reproduces. And surely you know how tightly packed corn is inside that husk. And that husk has multiple layers that have to be peeled back in order to expose the grain. Corn doesn't shatter. When an ear or when a stalk of corn is fully ripe, it just stands there and then it falls down, and the ears of corn will just sit on the ground and decay and not reproduce. It requires the hand of the farmer to open up the ear of corn in order for that life to be given, in order for that food to be provided. And this, I think, is the purpose of prayer. This is what prayer does for us. This is what prayer does to us. Without prayer, we are closed off. We are wrapped up in the husk of our own concerns, our own needs, our own little worlds. And prayer is the regular task of peeling back those layers so that our lives can be fruitful, so that our lives can have purpose. Prayer rips us open. It opens us to ourselves. It helps us to be more honest with ourselves about who we are. It helps us to discover the gifts that God has given us, and it helps us find the courage to use those gifts in the world. Prayer also opens us up to others. When we lift others up in prayer, our focus naturally shifts away from our own wants and needs. We become less self-centered and we become more compassionate toward others, more loving, more forgiving toward others, because our hearts in prayer are constantly turning outward. And prayer opens us to God. In prayer, we expose ourselves time and time again to something that is much bigger than ourselves. And we begin to see that our own will is eclipsed by a desire to see God's will be done. We begin to see the world and all of its troubles through the eyes of God. We begin to understand more clearly the nature of God's kingdom, what it is that God is trying to do with us and with this world. So prayer is simple. Prayer is frequent. And anyone can do it. There's no special training required. So pray simply. Pray frequently. Peel back those layers and find life. Let us pray. God, we do not know how to pray as we ought. And so very often we just don't. Help us to open ourselves to you, to open ourselves to others, to open ourselves to ourselves in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.